word. There is a miracle happening here this morning. A miracle that happens here every Sunday morning. And the miracle is this, that we can bring 200, 250 people, all of you unique, all of you special, but all of us with some prickly edges and sharp corners to our lives, that we can get together here on a Sunday morning and fellowship together, worship together, enjoy being together. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. Every Sunday, it's a miracle that we are able to come and worship in unity. And so here on these Sunday mornings right now, we're going through a series of looking at the Scriptures, trying to understand a variety of ways of how the Holy Spirit works amongst us. And so this morning, I want to look at the topic of the unity of the Holy Spirit, what God the Holy Spirit does in our hearts as we meet together here. So Father God, as already has been prayed, we invite you to come and open the Scriptures to us. Help us understand even further in some small or large way of how, Lord, you, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are at work in our hearts and lives and fellowship together. To the glory of God we ask it. Amen. So real quick review. I started this series. Actually, John started it. I preached a couple Sundays ago. And I just want to share a couple of quick passages again by way of review. So, the Holy Spirit was promised by Jesus before he died and returned to heaven. John chapter 14, 15, and 16 are key passages that show us and teach us about Jesus' intent to send the Holy Spirit. Here's just a couple of those passages. Chapter 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, the Parakletos, will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you." Remember 2 weeks ago, it's to our advantage that Jesus returned to heaven, because now, rather than being confined in one body, in one place, now, by the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God is now omnipresent around the world at the same time. And each one of us can be a partaker of the presence and the work of God's Spirit in our hearts and lives. He is the one called alongside to help us. And then further down in verses 13 and 14, "However, when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." The Holy Spirit is glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, even as we worship this morning, as we're in his word, as we allow him to guide and lead us. Jesus is being honored. Another passage that we looked at 2 weeks ago, and you can look at these from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And this is a powerful passage where the Apostle Paul is teaching about how we understand the things of God. "For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." All of us need the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts to help keep us, to keep us growing and understanding the very heart of our Father in heaven, to understand his will, his purposes, and his comforting presence in our lives. We desperately need the Holy Spirit to do that. So, as I've reviewed a few of these thoughts, I realize that the Holy Spirit teaches us many things, but several that are important to me and to us this morning is this, that first of all, the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. Christ is glorified above all. That's what the Holy Spirit wants us to understand and know in. Also, the Holy Spirit reveals to us from the Scriptures the extent of our human need, the extent of the human condition, and the peril we are in, separated from God because of our sin. But also, the Holy Spirit opens the Word of God to us to help us know that God sent his Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, that we might be forgiven, reconciled to our Father, with the hope of life eternal, but in the meantime, his presence abiding in us by his Spirit. And I believe that the Holy Spirit gives us increasing understanding of who we really are in Christ. That we are individually brought into the family of God, that we are saved, that we have an identity of being in Christ, but that together, corporately, we are an amazing entity in this world of God working and stirring. While I was sick last week, I watched several YouTube videos, travel videos. I love watching travel videos. And I watched a couple from a couple who are traveling cities of the world, and they are observing cultural changes that are happening in major cities. And they make commentary, and they walk up and down the streets of the cities, and they watch just what's happening. And this particular couple did a video on the city of Paris, France, and London, England. And two of the things that they really commented on that have changed in those cities, as well as probably many others, is the cultural fragmentation that's happening. That it doesn't seem like there's unity in these cities anymore, and that there's competition and even to the point of violence. It struck me that if there's any group of people in the world that are unique in this day of cultural fragmentation, it's us. It's the church. The church, the blood-bought church, where we come together as individuals corporately from all walks of life and all aspects of various things, but we come together and we can be in unity because the Holy Spirit is stirring and working in our lives. Now, this, of course, is something that Jesus prayed for. In the great high priestly prayer of John chapter 17, specifically Jesus prayed, he said, I do not pray for these alone, these for his own disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Would God the Father in heaven answer Jesus' prayer? Absolutely. And in answering that prayer, the oneness that we experience today is an amazing experience, amazing reality of God at work in our lives. As we read the scriptures, we find, of course, that Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit, that then Jesus was arrested, he was crucified, he was buried in the tomb, he rose again on the third day, he met with his followers for 40 days, showing them by many infallible proofs that he had risen from the dead. And then, after he ascended back to heaven, for 10 more days they waited together in the upper room, waiting for the promise of the Father. And then on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came and fell upon them. They experienced the reality of God's Spirit because they heard the Holy Spirit come like a wind. They had tongues like fire upon their heads. And they were given languages that they could speak, declaring the wonderful works of God. But we find as we continue on reading in Acts chapter 2, that this unity of the Spirit became clearer and clearer of how they lived and functioned together. So in Acts chapter 2, the chapter concludes with these experiences. It says, the believers continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, the breaking of bread, prayers, they had all things in common, and they continued daily in one accord, going to the temple to worship and then meeting from home to home. It was an amazing experience of the Holy Spirit pulling them together. And that topic or that theme of God at work in their hearts and their lives began to be a message that Paul would emphasize over and over again in the various cities and towns that he visited, and as he wrote letters to them later, he would help them remember, you are called together as one body in Christ. You realize that the Roman Empire at that time was segregated in many ways. There definitely was a sharp distinction between Gentile and Jew. There was definitely a sharp distinction between those who were powerful and those who were enslaved, between those who were the conquerors and the conquered, and life was marked with all kinds of segregation. But Paul in his writings, wanted us to understand there's amazing unity that happens because of God's work in our hearts. Here's a couple of examples. Paul wrote to the Galatians. And to the Galatians, he said, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. I find this next passage, again, he basically says the same thing in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11. There is neither Greek nor Jew. But then he adds some more categories. There is neither circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. It's a miracle. It's a miracle of God's work that he can bring people of such variety, such economic differences, such cultural and relational differences, and bring us all together in the unity of the Spirit. It's a miracle. You sitting here together is a miracle. Now, I find this passage in Colossians especially interesting because as I was studying it and looked at it, okay, so Paul says that he brings barbarian and Scythian together. Does anybody know what a Scythian is? Well, I looked it up. It surprised me. Here's what a Scythian is. A Scythian is the lowest type of uncouth barbarian nomad of southern Russia. So Paul is saying he can even bring barbarians from Russia and we can be together as one body in Christ Jesus. Harold read this morning from Romans chapter 12 about the expression and the experience of this unity together. In that same chapter in Romans 12, Paul wrote, so we being many are one body in Christ and members of one another. Probably one of the most powerful passages that we can look at is Ephesians chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn to that. Here we're going to look at this for a few moments. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling in which you were called, with all gentleness, or lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But then he goes on to say, there is one body, and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The word is repeated over again. All. God is at work in all of our lives. But let's look at this. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Well, obviously, when we look at this unity of the Spirit, it's something that is already established. It's already a gift that is given to us. The Holy Spirit working in our lives gives us this unity, and we don't need to create it. It's already here amongst us. And it's by the reality of His Spirit dwelling in us, we realize again, as we've read from John 17, it's an answer to Jesus' high priestly prayer from John 17. But we also see that our unity, the unity of the Spirit amongst us, is crucial for our witness to the world. It says something is real, something is happening here this morning. Now, again, because on most Sunday mornings, I am standing here or participating here in some way in the church, and we drive to church early here in the morning. Sometimes we're one of the last ones that leave, and I don't realize how many vehicles are parked out on the street out there? You do. How far did you have to walk this morning to find parking to be able to get here? Someone commented me just to the other day, They drove past here on a Sunday morning and said, what is going on in that place on a Sunday morning? What's with all those vehicles? Well, it's not just the fact that there's lots of vehicles parked outside. It's the fact that so many of us, we're all here and we have unity together. We can have fellowship. It's a unity that the Holy Spirit is giving us. But it's also a unity in the bond of peace. This peace is more than just the absence of conflict. It's actually an adhesive bond established between God and humanity through Christ's sacrifice that now glues us together as well. I am not a carpenter of any competency at all, but I know this, that if you want wood to really hold together, you need more than nails, you need more than screws. What's the key thing that really causes wood to hold together? Glue. Put some glue in it and let it be cemented together. And if you try to separate it, it's not the glue that separates, the actual wood has to split apart. This to me is the bond of peace, God's peace, the peace of His Spirit that's at work in our life, which is a glue. It's a gift to be cherished in humility and harmony, but also I believe it's a responsibility for us to now maintain the attitude and the actions together with one another that allows this glue, this bond, to actually become stronger and more resilient against the things that would want to separate us and divide us. Again, Paul writing to the Colossians encourages them, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. It's a glue. It's a glue that cements us together. How many were here 2 weeks ago when I shared the message? And we talked about God giving another helper, another spirit. Well, I'm going to ask Lance to come up here. 2 weeks ago, I demonstrated that the Holy Spirit was given to us as another, which means another of the same kind, another of the same kind. Lance, 2 weeks ago, I gave you two nice, fresh, crisp apples as an illustration of that another of the same kind. Did you enjoy eating those?
They were good, yes.
Yeah. When did you enjoy it?
Driving home.
Yeah, that's good. Did you share it with your family?
I did, yeah. Matthew also had one.
Yeah, very good. How many of you enjoy eating a nice, fresh, crisp apple? Yeah, I enjoy it too. In fact, I could kind of enjoy one right now. Lance, did you bring me an apple this morning?
No, I didn't. I'm sorry.
Lance, you didn't bring an apple for the teacher? Can anybody help Lance out? Did you bring any fruit this morning? Oh, man. I'm kind of disappointed. Well, Lance, you sit down. When you look at this passage, though, does it remind you of another companion passage in the Scripture? Look at the aspects that are here. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. What does that remind you of? Galatians 5. And what do we normally call that? The fruit of the Spirit. Take your Bibles, if you have them again, and turn to Galatians 5. We're going to look at a few thoughts here. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, folks, I want to ask you this question this morning. Did you bring any fruit with you to church? Yes. What kind of fruit did you bring to church this morning? The fruit of the Spirit. And what will you do with this fruit of the Spirit? Will you keep it for yourself or will you share it? It's fruit that's meant to be shared. It's God at work that gives us all something that we can bless one another with, that allows Christ to be glorified. Now, if you are in Galatians chapter 5 with me, you will notice that Paul is addressing this beginning actually in verse 17. And I'd like to look at this. Because there's a conflict. I would love to be able to share the fruit of the Spirit with everyone on every occasion, but I got to be honest with you, inside of me at times, that fruit is pretty scarce. And instead can rise up within me attitudes and actions that actually are contrary to the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And then Paul outlines some of the things that we wish not to do, but because of our fleshly nature, we can so easily have a disposition that tends to go in that direction and wanting to do those things. Now, as we read this, the works of the flesh, I want you to look for something. There's several groupings here of these works of the flesh. There's a grouping that refers to sexual sin. There's a grouping that refers to pagan religious practices. And then there's a whole grouping that refers to sins of the temper, of the attitude we can have with each other. So notice the difference. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. Those are sexual sins that we can have a disposition towards if we are living in the flesh. Then there's these sins of pagan religious sins such as idolatry and sorcery. The interesting word for sorcery is actually pharmacia, and it's a reference to actually going into altered states of mind through the use of drugs in order to be able to contact evil spirits and the evil realm. Those sins. But then Paul outlines these next ones. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, and even murders. Those are all aspects of our flesh nature that if we allowed ourselves to get out of control, we could actually enter into that kind of destructive attitude towards one another. Jesus said, for instance, if you're angry at your brother without a cause, you've already committed murder. Murder. I look at that list and I think, okay, heresies. I believe that that's more than within this list. I believe that's not just about untruths in terms of doctrine and scripture. I think this could be heresies of inventing stories about each other. Telling stories, making up lies and gossip that destroys one another. It's heresy. There's no truth in it. But it's what we want to do sometimes, to put others down in order to lift ourselves up. Paul said in Romans 7, the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not do, that I practice. Brothers and sisters, a desire to not enter into these things is not enough to overcome the tendencies of our fallen human nature. Especially when we're tired, especially if we feel threatened or hurt. Just the desire to not do it is not enough. God has given us His Holy Spirit to help us live above the flesh nature and let Christ be glorified in our lives. So in Galatians 5:16, Paul says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Of course, we know that passage from John 15 where Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." I believe here that the strategy for fruitful living to the glory of God is that, yes, we recognize our own sinful tendencies that often are stressed and strained in our relationships with each other, and rather than giving into those things, we see them nailed to the cross with Christ. And instead, we invite the Holy Spirit to guide us, lead us, that we might walk in the Spirit. We allow the Holy Spirit to guide us, lead us, and direct us. The Holy Spirit in us gives us a disposition toward the things of God, toward the things that will allow Him to be glorified, and toward the kind of relationship and attitudes we can share with each other that honor Christ and keep the unity of the Spirit intact and even growing stronger. So, how does the Holy Spirit do this? Well, we find again in Galatians 5, Paul wrote, "If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Because demonstrating and living out the fruit of the Spirit, he says, "Against such there is no law." There will be no law against you and I exercising the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the kindness and goodness. Against such there is no law. But I believe you could also look at this and say, and the law will not actually produce it. The law does not produce the fruit of the Spirit. Because if we attempted to live out the fruit of the Spirit by the law, we would find that it gets to be counterproductive. For instance, if we said, by the law, you behave and be kind to each other. Have you ever used that at home? Stop being mean to your brother. Be patient. How effective is that? It doesn't work, does it? We find that we tune it out quickly. But when we walk in the Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to be the one who shapes our thoughts and our attitudes and our disposition to each other, the Holy Spirit, I believe, starts to give us attitudes and a direction in our life that actually begins to flow, and we enjoy loving each other, blessing each other, standing together with each other. It does not mean that everything has to be smooth and easy amongst us. Not at all. Because we realize that we're still all individuals. We still say and do things that can offend us and hurt us. But rather than focusing on those things, we say, Lord God, lead us, direct us, and guide us. Yesterday morning, John Grant and I went into Edmonton to attend a leadership gathering of some of the other leaders from the variety of churches that we relate to in the Edmonton and Red Deer area. And as John and I were driving in, we were just talking about, what are we going to say? What are we going to present? And so on. And I said, John, let's let the Holy Spirit lead us. Because the truth is, because the Holy Spirit dwells in us, when we walk into the room, who also walks into the room? The Holy Spirit. When we walk into the room, the Holy Spirit walks into the room with you. And just quick report, we discovered in that meeting yesterday that there are a number of other churches who are having the same problem we are. They're running out of space. There's so many newcomers coming. There's so many people who are hungry for God's Word. So many people who want to live in a reality of God's work and Spirit in their life. But when we walk into the room, when you walk into the room, the Holy Spirit walks into the room with you. And we can allow Him to shape and guide us in the way that we live our lives. And so the virtues, the fruit of the Spirit, actually fulfills the law and law's intent by the Holy Spirit empowering us to live in a way that naturally aligns with God's desires. Philippians 2:13, it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. So family of God, whether you have been here for years or whether you are a newcomer here this morning, I want to encourage you that you are contributing to the miracle that happens every time the saints are gathered together. That by allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your heart and life, you can give each other the fruit of the Spirit. You can honor Christ. And together, we can be a testimony to our hurting world, our divided world, that God is alive amongst us. We are a living miracle together. And I ask that the Holy Spirit will keep working this deeper and deeper into our hearts and lives. Because there will be days coming where it will be stressed, where we will experience conflicts, conflicts outside in our community, conflicts in your home, even conflicts here in our midst, where we will need to choose to say, I depend on God's Spirit to help me treat my brother and sister well. I depend on you, Holy Spirit, to love. I depend on you, Holy Spirit, to be kind and gentle. In fact, just one of the fruits of the Spirit there, kindness, I looked that up and it basically says it's the ability to act for the welfare of those taxing your patience. That's kindness. We'll need the Holy Spirit to do that. So family of God, thank you for opening your heart up to God's Spirit at work in you, that we might have fruit to share with one another and that we might give God the glory by letting Him lead and direct us. I invite the worship team to come and be prepared for the last song here. Let's pray together and allow God to have His way in our lives. Thank you, Spirit of God, Father, for sending the Holy Spirit to, Lord, rest in our hearts and our lives. I am so thankful for the unity of the Spirit that's already established, and that, Lord God, by your work in our hearts, we can continue to maintain and build that unity amongst us. Now, Lord, I pray that every day and in every situation, we would realize that whenever we walk into the room, Holy Spirit, you are walking in with us. Let us, O Lord God, be searching for and even greater consciously aware of what you want to do, how you want to speak, and how you want us to treat one another in the reality of your Spirit at work in our lives. And I ask, Lord, that ultimately we would be a testimony to a broken world of the wonder and joy of allowing you, Lord, to come in and fill us, equip us. And Lord, let us bear fruit for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Ken.
We're going to sing a song that we have sung before. It's called Breathe, and it's very... suited to what Ken has been talking to us about. This is a little different arrangement than we've sung before, so just follow along and think about these words as we sing them. The Holy Spirit, Ken referred in Acts chapter 2 to the Holy Spirit coming in amongst the people on the day of Pentecost. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. That wind is our breath in God, the Holy Spirit. So let's sing together. If you need to go and get Sunday school kids, just feel free to do that.